May the words I speak and the words we hear be your words of life to us, our God. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rodney, the course director at St. George's College in Jerusalem, offering us some thoughts around hermitage, pilgrimage, and community and Lent out there in the Judean wilderness where Jesus spent 40 days. How do those themes help us this Lent? Hermitage, pilgrimage, community. I've talked about Lent being a time when we join Jesus in the wilderness. And just as Jesus wrestled with his sense of identity as the beloved Son and was tested in that identity, so are we invited to wrestle with and are tested in our identity as beloved children of God. And over the last 12 years or so, I've offered these three questions as a way of engaging with that. Whose are we? Who do we understand God to be? Who are we? Who are we in light of that? And what is ours to do? And we began this Lent by, in fact, maybe the week before, to be honest, thinking about what four words we would describe Jesus with. And then I invited you to think, well, if Jesus is the revelation of God to us, we meet God in Jesus, how do those words help us understand God? How do we apply those four words to God and use them as names for God and understand God's actions using those four words? And then as people, so that's the whose are we, and then as people who are made in the image of that God, how do we apply those four words to us? Do they fit or not? And how do they describe how we live our lives? What is ours to do? Whose are we? Who are we? What is ours to do? As I was thinking about that, and as I was doing some preparation for the sermon this week, I reread Ephesians in the New Jerusalem Bible, which I used to do a lot, and I haven't done so much lately. But I was really captivated by how they have translated this passage that Christine read us. Because it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by anything of your own, but by a gift from God, not by anything you have done, so that nobody can claim the credit. We are God's works of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has always designated to make, has already designated to make up our way of life. So whose are we? God the artist. And who are we? We are God's works of art. And what is ours to do? To live as God's works of art. And part of that is to see other people, even those who are really different from us, as God's works of art. Do we believe that we are God's works of art? Do we live that way? Or do we struggle with that? That is a question for Lent. And as we struggle with that, as we reflect on that, then how do those themes of hermitage, pilgrimage, and community help us be God's works of art? Our gospel passage today contains one of the most famous Bible verses ever. It just magically appears in all kinds of places. Big sports events, small sports events, cultural events, just there it is, magically. John 3:16, which if you understand it's a verse from the Bible, makes a lot of sense. And if you don't know that it's a verse from the Bible, is mysterious. What does it mean, John 3:16? I even saw a picture of one of the famous American football player who had etched John 3:16 into the black that they put under their eyes. You have to be really close to him to see that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Which kind of feels like good news, unless you don't believe in him, in which case it's really bad news because it's eternal damnation for you. So there are a whole lot of people who don't like this verse at all. They find it very judgmental. Well, how we read this is shaped by two things, I think. So the first thing that I think we need to pay attention to is, what is our understanding of God that we bring to this reading? So we usually think about our understanding of God being shaped by the Bible. But actually, the reverse is equally true. Our understanding of God actually shapes how we read the Bible and what we think the Bible is about. So this is one really good example of that. So, for example, if we think that God is a righteous God who cannot stand to be anywhere near unrighteous things and people, us, and therefore condemns the world as sinful and demands death for the punishment of that sin, Jesus is sent to die in our place. God, in this case, requires Jesus' death as payment for our sin. That is one understanding of this passage. If you believe that that's what happened, you have eternal life. If you don't believe it, eternal damnation. And there are a lot of people who believe that. But there are other ways of understanding God. So, another way might be that God is a God of compassion and love. And this world is not under judgment from God, but ensnared by the powers of death. And this theology actually was the dominant theology for much the first 1,000 years of the church. That first one I talked about was actually not really, didn't gain dominance until the second 1,000 years of the church. And so in this understanding that God is a God of compassion and love, that this world is ensnared by the forces of death, Jesus is sent not to appease God, not to stand in our place for God, but Jesus comes to break the powers that ensnare this world and open a way back for all of us and all of creation to abide in love as Jesus abides in the love of the Father. So when we read that, the story becomes something entirely different. This is an opening, a way in which God is restoring creation and renewing humanity. The second thing we need to think about is to put it back. So I use that phrase a lot. We often use Bible verses as kind of standalone proverbs, whakatauki, but they're not. They are part of paragraphs, chapters, whole books, and they are part of a much bigger narrative. They are not standalone proverbs. We can use them in that way, but primarily they belong within a text. And so when we put this verse back, John 3:16, we put it back, first of all, with John 3:17. So that's important. Lots of people say those two should be put together. But also, we put it back into the bigger book of John's Gospel, and so John's whole theology should be used to read this. And we put it back within the bigger story that's happening here, which is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And it's right at the beginning of John's Gospel. So at this point, all Jesus has done is turn water into wine. That's it. Hasn't healed anyone. No demons. Just turned water into wine at a wedding. So the only people that know that are the people who are at the wedding, and he's flipped over some tables. So I have some little bit of regret at this point, because I was going to put in there, on Facebook lately there's been a great picture, AI generated, Jesus flipping over the tables, and it's Jesus doing a backward flip over the tables. It's hilarious. The way we use words is important, but I forgot, so you've got this Jesus Muffa picture as well. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who comes to him at night. And in the conversation, Jesus says to him that he needs to be born anew or from above. And what that means is that Nicodemus needs to take on a new identity. He needs to let go of everything that has defined his identity up to that point. his whakapapa, his genealogy, his family, the fact that he is a member of the Pharisees and all that he's taught, all that he's learned there, his defining himself as one who understands and knows Torah and lives Torah, all of those things he needs to set aside and become part of a new group of people, a new family with a new set of values and a new way of seeing themselves. And Nicodemus finds that pretty difficult to do, which, to be honest, most of us do as well. And so one of the things about Lent is that that's exactly what we are asked to do at Lent, to think about how all the other ways that we use to identify ourselves, to define ourselves, have crept in and have kind of replaced being part of God's people, so that we become New Zealanders and Pākehā and all those other things, kind of supplant it. Maybe even Anglican. Who knows? Instead of that, Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to start with God's love and compassion, which is really what Lent is about. Starting with God's love and compassion. And then Jesus uses the story of the poisonous snakes and the brazen serpent, which is such a great phrase. And this is so my notes. Famous person wrote who did the words for Jerusalem. That guy, William Blake. There you go. This, apparently he did this. So, took me a while to get there. There is a church to the brazen serpent on Motiti Island, and they have services there once a year around Christmas. And I would love to go and join that service once, just to go and see the church of the brazen serpent. So, this is the story that Christine read us earlier from Numbers, which is not a great story, really. I mean, God doesn't get a great rap here, but neither do the people. So they're out in the wilderness, God is feeding them, they're giving them manna, they're giving them quails, they've got water, and they don't like it. And they want to go home, to back to what they had before. So what did they have before? Slavery, where their children were killed, especially the males, and where they were overworked and underfed, hunger. That's what they want to go back to. And so they're just grumpy. They needed to have a Lent where they gave up grumpiness for Lent. And, the consequence of that grumpiness, that not trusting God's provision, is the poisonous snakes. And so Moses has ordered, this is the only time where a graven image is okay. Everywhere else, condemned, idolatrous. But on this occasion, he's ordered to put a serpent on a stick, an image of a serpent on a stick, and as people look at that, they are healed. As they look at the consequence of their sin, they are healed. And then Jesus says, I will be lifted up, so that when people look at the consequence of their sin, they will be healed. The cross, he is saying, is the consequence of human sin. It's not God's punishment, he's saying in this point. He's saying, this is where human sin leads to. Death on a cross. The consequence of our lack of trust. The consequence of desiring to go back to how things were. The consequence of forgetting that we are made in the image of God. The consequence of forgetting that we are God's work of art, the consequence of our greed and selfishness, our lust for wealth and power and prestige, putting our own happiness and health and safety first, the consequence of that is crucifixion. That's where all of that leads to. Jesus' crucifixion and others' crucifixions. One of the most harrowing books I've read was by James Cone, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, where he puts Jesus crucifixion side by side with the lynching of blacks in the South. And as we look at that, Jesus says we are healed. And that way is affirmed in the resurrection. That way of love, God's way of love. Jesus is saying the cross defeats all that leads to that point, all that enslaves us, all that makes us forget. The cross defeats that and brings healing. And resurrection, the resurrection affirms the way of love found in Jesus and affirms the defeating of those powers of death. One of the great themes of John's Gospel is that God is love. He says it again and again and again. God is love. He also says that Jesus abides in the Father's love. And he says that through Jesus, we can abide in the Father's love. Jesus comes in God's compassion and love to break the powers of death and to open our way back to abide in love, just as Jesus abides in that love. We are invited then to let this define our sense, our sense of who we are, that trust. But that trust can look very different for different people. We often think that our way of experiencing these passages and our way of responding to that is the only way, and it's not. So in my preparing for this, I was reading one of the commentators, and she offered this quote from Mary McLeod Bethune, who, to be fair, I'd never heard of. She lived in 1875 to 1955. She grew up as a young girl in Jim Crow South. So she was born at the very point that the South was the Reconstruction after the American Civil War was over. There was a dodgy deal done between the Republicans, who were the anti-slavery party in those days, and the Democrats, who were the slavery party of those days. So things have changed a little bit. And they couldn't decide on a president. The vote was inconclusive, and so there was a deal done that pulled all the northern soldiers out of the South, and all the Reconstruction and all the reconstruction of society that was going was ended. So straight after the Civil War, there were black senators elected in the South because Negroes had a vote. All of that ended about the 1870s. And Jim Crow came again. So she was born into that, grew up in that, became a civil rights activist, an educator, and a presidential advisor. She wrote, with these words, John 3:16, the scales fell from my eyes and the light came flooding in. My sense of inferiority, my fear of handicaps dropped away. Whosoever, it says, no Jew, no Gentile, no Catholic, no Protestant, no black, no white, whosoever, just whosoever. It means that I, a humble Negro girl, had just as much chance as anybody in the sight and love of God. These words stored up a battery of faith and confidence and determination in my heart, which has not failed me to this day. It gave her the place to stand on, to do everything that she did. Because she knew she was God's work of art. So, we began by hearing Rodney talk about this time of Lent being a time of hermitage, pilgrimage, and community. And we've been offered this image of us being God's works of art. In the Gospel reading, Jesus invites us to trust this image, to trust God's provision to be this image, and to trust God for the grace to see this in others. So how do you respond to all of that? as we continue walking through Lent. We're not going to do a creed. It's for Charmaine. So I invite us to just turn around for a moment and have a conversation with our neighbour about anything that comes to mind in light of that sermon. You're not allowed to talk about shopping, just about the sermon. All right. Thank you.